Take your Bible today and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And today we start a new series. And our new series is on passing the torch. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we are going to begin a series where Paul is discipling and mentoring Timothy in the faith. And you see, Paul is teaching Timothy how to move from imprisonment to empowerment. And all of us really want to be there, don't we? None of us want to be in bondage to habits, in bondage to fear, in bondage or victimized by this world. We don't want to be pushed around by elements that are ungodly and unrighteous. We want to stand as victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, who was the great Christian in his day, he was the Billy Graham of the first century. Paul imparts to Timothy vital principles, life-giving principles of how he can live in victory every day in his Christian life and to move from imprisonment, bondage, to empowerment every single day in his walk with God. And this is what this series is all about. And so as we begin this exciting journey through the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament, today we're going to look at facing our fears, winning over our fears. And all of us struggle with some kind of fear. It may be a fear of financial difficulty. It may be a fear of strife and conflict in our homes, or maybe with our extended family. It may be fear as a single adult of having conflict in our relationships. It may be fear of a crisis at work, a problem at work. We may be fear of young people with problems in relationships at school or difficulty at school or challenges with our grades in colleges. And you see, all of us are walking down a road of challenge. All of us are walking down a road where we're dealing with this issue of fear. But God wants us to face our fears. God wants us to win over our fears. And how are we going to do that? What principles does God give us to accomplish that? When fear seems to grip our world, some of the bravest people that have ever lived, lived in fear. Julius Caesar, the Iron Man of the Roman Empire. Julius Caesar, a man who conquered worlds. And yet, Julius Caesar was terrified of thunder. The Tsar of Russia, a man who amassed his hordes and attacked nations. And yet, he had a fear of crossing bridges. I heard about a guy, and it was a rainy night, a dark night, and he was hitchhiking in the mountains. And a car slowed down, and he thought they slowed down to offer him a ride. So he opened the door and he jumped in. When he got in the car, he was suddenly filled with terror and with fear because nobody was driving the car. And the car just took off. And there he was in this mountainous road, and there's a car moving, and nobody's driving the car. But every time it seemed as if he would go off the cliff, these hands would appear and steer the car and then disappear. And this happened several times. And finally, he just couldn't take it anymore. And he opened the door while the car was moving, and he dove out of the car, and he tumbled in the rocks on the side of the road. And he got up and he ran to town. When he arrived in town, he found an all-night diner, and he walked in, and he walked over and ordered a cup of coffee, and he just buried his head in his hands as he wept from this terrifying moment. A couple of minutes later, two guys came in soaking wet. And one guy looked at his friend. He said, "Hey," and pointed to the guy at the counter. He said, "Hey, there's the guy that jumped in the car when we were pushing it down the road." How many times are we living in unfounded fear? You see, God tells us we can do better than that. And let's find out how. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And notice what the Bible says. And let's begin reading in verse 7. And notice what the Bible says there. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." Now, if we're going to understand how to overcome fear, we need to understand the seriousness of fear. Fear is serious. The Bible tells us that fear will cause torment in your life. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says that God has not given us fear, and that perfect love casts out all fear. But fear is torment. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Fear will torment you. It will torture you. And you see, That word torment has the idea of punishment. We're punished by our fears. What a struggle, what a battle. And so what happens today is we have people that have heart issues and physical breakdowns because they're gripped with their phobias. They're gripped with their fears. And they don't know how to deal with those fears. They don't know how to overcome those fears. And we see fear throughout the Bible. Job was in a health crisis, and the Bible says that he was full of fear. Jacob was in a family crisis, and he ran from his brother Esau. And his brother Esau was after him, and the Bible says he was filled with fear. Do you know that the Bible is full of individuals who had to deal with fear? And so many times they were tormented by their fears. And we have people today that are full of fear, and they live in torment. I heard about a lady, and every night she'd wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and for years she would shake her husband and say, "Honey, there's somebody in the house." And he'd get his gun and go downstairs, and there was never anybody in the house. And he tried to reason with his wife, but every morning at 2, he'd shake her and wake her up, wake him up. And down he would go and search the house. Well, one morning, she shook her husband and said, "Honey, there's somebody in the house. It's 2 in the morning, and there's somebody in the house." And he said, "Honey, you've been looking for somebody for years." She said, "No, I'm telling you, there's somebody here." So he took his gun and he went downstairs, and there was a burglar. And the burglar saw him, and he tried to escape. And the guy cocked his pistol, and he pointed it at the burglar, and he said, "Hey, buddy, you're not going anywhere. My wife's going to see you because she's been looking for you for 22 years. Fear will torment you if you let it. But the Bible says that perfect love will cast out all fear. We're going to look at that in just a minute. And you need to understand that Timothy was a young pastor who was dealing with fear. Why was he? Because Paul was in the Mamertine prison. You talk about a fearful situation. The first time Paul was in prison, he was in a rented house. He had the praetorian guard chained to his right hand. And he won many of those guard to Jesus Christ. Paul said even those in Caesar's household are born again and saved. The praetorian guard were the most powerful men in the world. They chose the Caesars. But now Paul is no longer in a rented house in his second imprisonment. Paul is in what they call the Mamertine prison. If you go to Rome, they have excavated that prison. It's nothing more than a sewer hole with a cover. I'll never forget when Malone and I went down into that hole, and it was dark and it was dingy. It would have been crowded in Paul's day. Paul said that winter was approaching, so he would have froze in that dark, dingy place. And I'll never forget Malone cried because there was no light, and it was such a horrible, horrible place even to this day. And Timothy looked at Paul, and he was filled with fear because of what Paul was having to sacrifice for the faith. And Paul had to write Timothy and say, "Timothy, you can't live under a spirit of fear, the torment of fear. God's love can vanquish your fear." And again, we're going to look at that a little bit closer in a minute. But also, you got to look at what Timothy was experiencing. You got to look at where he lived. He was in Ephesus, a teeming city of 250,000 people in his day. He was surrounded by a pagan population that wasn't just indifferent to Christianity. They were hostile toward Christianity. They took Christians in that day to that vast arena. And you can stand there today. It's one of the most awesome sights you could ever see. 24,000, 25,000 people would have filled that arena. And for entertainment, they would have watched Christians fight with wild beasts, lepers, bears, and lions. And Timothy knew that if he were captured by the Roman guard for not worshiping Caesar, that he would be taken in front of that hostile crowd and possibly lose his life. But Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Timothy, I know you're in a bad place and I'm in a bad place. But remember, God is not wanting us to live under the torture, under the torment of fear. He has a better way." But also fear is serious, because the Bible says not only does fear torment us, but fear puts us in slavery. It puts us in bondage. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear." Now, slavery was a very real problem in Roman times. 50% of the people lived in slavery. People were slaves for many reasons. Some people inherited their slaves. They were passed from family to family like used up property. And that was really against the law. People broke the law. They were supposed to set their slaves free at a certain point, but people didn't care about the law in that day. Also, some people received their slaves because pirates would sell the slaves to the slave traders, and they would in turn sell them in markets all over the world. Some people became slaves as prisoners of war. They would lose in a battle. And so they would be chained to the Roman chariots and dragged through the streets of Rome. And then they would be given up as slaves for families in the Roman Empire. Slavery was a real problem. That's why we thank God for men like William Wilberforce in Great Britain, who stood on the floor of Parliament and he fought slavery day in and day out, week in and week out, and overthrew the tyranny of slavery all over the British Empire. It is a heinous, awful institution. And Paul said, there's something worse than slavery to another human being, as terrible as that is. It's slavery to fear. And Paul said we can break that bondage. We can break that habit. We can overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. But also, I want to share with you, if you're not careful, fear will take over your whole life. Your life can be one panic attack after the other. The Bible describes it in Jeremiah 49:24. It says, panic has gripped her. That word gripped there literally means to be squeezed. It says that panic will literally squeeze the life out of you. And see, there are some of you here today, and you live from panic attack to panic attack. And you live from panic failure to panic failure. And you live your life that way. And Jeremiah goes on to say that these people live in distress. That word distress means trouble and pangs. You live in pain. It's a painful existence to live in fear. And there's trouble on every side, because you're fearful of everything that's going on around you. Fear is serious, and it's something we should take seriously. And what burdens my heart today as pastor is that there are some of you here today, and you want to serve the Lord. You're talented. You're gifted. God has given you so many things that you could use for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're full of fear. And because of your fear, instead of having the joy of the Lord and the joy of service, and instead of performing as God created you to perform in the kingdom of God, you draw back in fear. And so you have a gift to sing. You have a talent to sing. You could bless this whole congregation and this choir, but you draw back because of fear. You have a talent to teach. You have a talent to share with others the acts of service that God has given you, talents and gifts and abilities to serve other people, but you draw back in fear. And you ask yourself the question, what about my past? What about the things I've done? I'm fearful of those things. Or I'm fearful that if I serve the Lord, I'll make a mistake, or I'm not equipped enough, or I'm not gifted enough. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says that spirit of fear is not from the Lord. It's from another spirit. It's a devilish spirit. And that God wants you to follow Him and serve Him in confidence. Fear is serious. It robs you of the joy of serving the Lord today. But not only is there the seriousness of fear, but I want you to see the source of fear. Where does fear come from? The Bible says it comes from sin. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Don't you wish they had never messed up? Wow, the world would certainly be a different place. And without getting into a blame game today, or sounding bitter against Adam and Eve, let's look at the source of fear. The source of fear is sin, because when Adam sinned in the garden, the Lord said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I'm hidden because I was afraid. You see, he sinned against the Lord and it filled him with fear. There are those of you here today. And you see, you've been convinced by the world that sin is your friend. Sin's going to help you. Sin's going to make you feel good. A little sin is what makes the world go round. But I want to tell you really what sin does. Sin fills you with fear. And so you pace the floor at night, haunted by your actions. You lie awake at night, thinking about the people that you've hurt and the people that you haven't shown Jesus or the grace of God to. And what sin does is sin breaks you down. Sin fills you with fear. And the Bible teaches us that we can live in victory. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. You can live in victory over that sin. But secondly, I want you to see, not only is sin a source of fear, but also I want you to see that self is a source of fear. The Bible says that that old sinful nature that you inherited from Adam, that old sinful nature that drags you and pulls you down to sin, we all have it. So many times we get concerned that we've been a Christian and yet we still have these thoughts and we still have these urges and these desires. Well, I want to tell you something. Until you go to heaven one day, you're going to have a sinful nature that you've got to crucify every day. And that sinful nature wants to run your life. It doesn't want Jesus Christ to be king and ruler and God of your life. Your sinful nature wants to call the shots. And it wants to be God of your life. And so it takes many forms. And so your sinful nature shows itself in the god of suspicion. That's what self does. And so we mistrust people today. And can I tell you that so many of you have been hurt terribly, and I don't want to minimize that. And so many of you have been victimized by injustice, and I would never minimize that. I mean, I know your stories, many of them, and I hurt with those. But I want to tell you, we have to be very, very careful as the people of God that while we want to use discernment, we cannot live in suspicion of every action and every word that we hear from other people. The Bible says instead we need Jesus to rule in our life. The Bible says that Jesus is love. God is love. And that love needs to rule in our life in place of suspicion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 7, the love chapter, love believes all things. Love builds bridges of trust with people. And that's what we're called to do as the people of God. We are called to build bridges with one another and bring people together. We need to understand that Christ died for all people. He died for all nations. And it's our job to share that message and be ministers of reconciliation. That's why I love this church. This church is a church with an open heart. We love all people, everywhere, every place, and we have a mission to reach every man, woman, boy, and girl here and around the world with the gospel. That's why we give 20% of all of our offerings and all of the money in our budget. We give it to missions because we are a church that cares about the world and the fact that they need Jesus. But then that old self that causes fear manifests itself in the god of jealousy. You see, jealousy is a terrible thing. Do you know what jealousy says? Jealousy says, I can't stand for you to have the things you have. It drives me crazy that you have the blessings that you possess. I mean, I just can't live with that. Because I don't have them, why do you have them? But then it gets even worse because sometimes jealousy can cross over to envy. You know what envy is? Envy says, I can't stand for you to have the things that you have, and I'm going to take them away from you. I don't like you living in the house that you live in. It's nicer than mine, so I'll just burn it down, or I'll get somebody to burn it down, or I'll pray it'll burn down. I don't think God answers that prayer to you. You see, the Bible talks about the God of jealousy, and the Bible says love is not jealous. So what we do is we ask the Lord to fill our heart with love, so we celebrate. We're happy for people when they do well. We're happy for people when they're blessed. We rejoice with people who may be getting ahead of us. Because praise the Lord, I must decrease and He must increase. And thank God when anybody else increases. That's the attitude of somebody who's possessed and controlled by the love of Jesus Christ and not the God of self. But then there's the God of bitterness. And the God of bitterness says, that person hit me, hurt me. They may have hit you too. And I just can't stand them. I can't stand to be around them. But you see, self is in control when we have that attitude, not Jesus. And the Bible says, clearly in the love chapter, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You don't take into an account a wrong suffered. Do you know what that means? Back in ancient times, whenever there was something important that occurred, an accountant, if it was a financial issue, would make a record of it. He had a ledger and he would write down that financial transaction. And then he would take it and put it in a safe place so when it was needed later, he could pull the record out and read the transaction. Well, the Bible says that there are people today who claim to be Christians, but what they do is when somebody wrongs them, they pull out their ledger and they write it down and they put it in a safe place. Because when they perceive that person has hurt them again, they pull it out and they begin to read it and say, yep, they hurt me again, and let me read you all the times they hurt me before. Hey, that's not love. The Bible says that love doesn't keep an account of the times they've been wronged. And that's why we need to dethrone that old self that does things the way the world does it. And we need to let Jesus and His love possess our heart. But then there's the God of the fear of man. The God of the fear of man says, I can't do that. I can't serve the Lord. I can't follow Jesus. What will people think? But the Bible says the fear of man's a snare. If you're afraid of what the students at school will think about your stand for Jesus Christ, the Bible says it'll be a snare to you. If you're afraid of what the people at work will say, your neighbors will say, your relatives will say, if you stand up for Jesus Christ, the Bible says it's a snare, it's a trap, and it will create pain for you. That's what the Scripture says. And the Bible says instead of allowing the God of self, the fear of man, to possess you, the Bible says love that rejoices in the truth. Because what does the truth say? The truth says if God be for you, no one can stand against you. And so I want to stand with the Lord. And I want to know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the angels of heaven, all the power of heaven, all the resources of heaven stand behind me when I stand with Him. I want to fear God first and not fear men. Because God loves me. He cares about me. He's going to do His best for me. Why would I fear people who have no concern about me and my well-being? You see, the Bible says that self will create fear. But last of all, the Bible says that Satan will create fear. And why does Satan create fear? The Bible says Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means gulped up. It means that Satan's strategy is not to injure you. Satan's strategy is to destroy you. He's not a very nice guy. But the Bible gives us a solution. It says to stand firm. It has the idea of putting up a wall against Satan. The wall of the Word. The wall of prayer. The wall of God's protection through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says they overcame them by the word of their testimony, which is the Word of God, and by the blood of the Lamb. And so the Bible tells us that while Satan walks about as a roaring lion trying to destroy us, trying to devour us and gulp us up, literally is what it says, the Bible says that God is more powerful than Satan. And the Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world. The world where Satan roams to and fro. And the victory is even our faith. Because of our faith, we'll win the battle against the enemy that wants to stop us every time we make a decision that as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So we see that fear is serious. We see that there's a source of fear. It's sin. It's Satan. It's self. But also, I want you to see, last of all, there's a solution for fear. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Love. Solution number one, power and a sound mind or discipline. And that word discipline there means wisdom or good judgment. So the Lord says, I have three solutions for you. Love, power, and wisdom or good judgment. Those three things will help you win over fear. So how does love help you win over fear? Well, first of all, our love for God. The Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. And let me explain this to you this way. When you are confident and secure in the love of Jesus Christ, that He loves you, He will protect you, He will give you every good thing. When you ask for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. When you ask for fish, He's not going to give you a serpent. When you are confident in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it vanquishes fear. Remember, perfect love casts out all fear. And so every day we need to revisit the cross. Because you see, when you understand the sacrifice Jesus made for you on the cross, when you envision what Jesus did for you on Calvary, When you go down that road, that Via Dolorosa, where Jesus suffered and carried his cross straight up to the place of the skull, and they dropped him into that hole, and he suffered for your sins on the cross. When you realize that vultures would have circled his head, when you realize they took giant spikes and drove them into his wrists and into his ankles, which were considered his hands and his feet in the day of Jesus. When you realize that the cat of nine tails would have literally cut his throat, and that's why the Bible says he was like a lamb going to slaughter, because they would take lambs in that day and they used to cut their throats at the slaughterhouse. And Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He died as the spotless, sinless Son of God, 100% man, 100% God. He was the God-man, and he died for your sins on the cross because he loved you so much. And while people today may flippantly tell you they love them, people today may casually say that they love you, Jesus Christ proved he loved you when he poured out his very life and his very blood. And you see, when we revisit the cross day by day, it fills us with security. It fills us with confidence that God will not allow anything in our life that he will not give us the strength and the power to endure and to eventually overcome. Perfect love will cast out your fear. The love for God, but also the love for man. The Bible says, by this shall all men know, notice the word know, that you're my disciples, if you what? If you love one another. Not if you go to church, not if you can say religious things, but if you can love one another. That identifies you as a true Christian. So the Bible says, how can you say you love God, who you haven't seen, when you don't love your brother, who you have seen? We have to love each other. And what does that demonstrate itself in? By doing good deeds for one another. By acting kindly toward each other. And who does the Bible say that you're supposed to show kindness to? The Bible says your enemies. You see, now, Pastor Greg, I have a list of people that I'll be kind to. First of all, it's people I like, my family, people that have done things for me. I mean, that's on my list. But enemies, those are not on my list. Where did that come from? Well, Jesus said, if you do good to those that have done good to you, the pagans do that. You're no different from them. But the Bible says, I say to you, Jesus says to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. That proves you to be a true Christian, because that's supernatural. And that's what God calls us to do as believers. Now, I'm not saying we don't use discernment. We have to use discernment. We have to be careful at times. But God's call to us is to be the loving body of Christ. And by this shall all men know. That word know there means know by experience. They don't hear we're Christians. They look at us, and by experience, when they see us loving people who are unlovely, they know by experience there is something different about that person. There is something supernatural about that person. They are extraordinary, and I need to know what they have. And then last of all, the Bible says to love your neighbor, how? As you love yourself. Now that sounds a little narcissistic, doesn't it? To love your neighbor as you love yourself? You mean I'm supposed to love myself? That's not a selfish love, though. Let me tell you how the Bible wants you to love yourself. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. What that means is every detail of your life, God has especially constructed. I mean, he created you perfectly. But if we're not careful, we'll find out that most people today, if you survey most people today, you know what they'll tell you? I don't like the way I look. I really don't like the gifts that I've been given. I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough. And so people today have this feeling of inadequacy. And to make things worse, who do we see on TV? We see people that are incredibly intelligent. They're really not. They just make them look that way. We see people that are incredibly beautiful. And I'd look pretty good too after 25 plastic surgeries, but that's aside. But we see these amazing people that are not real. I mean, you don't see them in everyday life, but this is who they put there. And they can even do imaging on TV. They change these people's total appearance. Too bad they can't do that for us every day, I guess. But the thing is, no wonder we have an image problem today. But you know what we have to realize? We have to realize that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Every detail of your body, down to the eye color, down to every part of you, God designed it. And your intelligence level and your gift level and your talent level, God designed you. And God designed you for a job and a purpose in His kingdom that nobody else can do like you. And nobody else can do it as well as you. And that's God's message to each and every one of you. You're special. You're important. You're significant. You count in the kingdom of God. Everybody's a somebody in the kingdom of God. And anybody that tells you anything different, they're telling you a lie. Because the Bible says that God is not a liar. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So you're special to Him. Do you remember Gideon in the Old Testament? Gideon so much like us. Here he was hiding in a big tub. And he was hiding from the enemies of God. He was a coward. And the Lord came to him and He said, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, who, me? That's a modern day translation. And the Lord said, yes, you. He said, Gideon, you're going to lead the people of God out of their bondage. You're going to defeat the Midianites. The Bible says that the Midianites filled the valley of Armageddon in Israel to the point that they were like locusts, there were so many. And Gideon said, Lord, I am from the smallest tribe. I am in the smallest family, and I am the least in my family. What Gideon said was, Lord, I am the worst dressed, I am the dumbest, I am the least talented, I don't even look that great, and Lord, you're asking me to lead Israel? And the Lord says, yes, Gideon, you're my man. And God used Gideon with 300 men to defeat the Midianites. Aren't you glad Gideon believed what God said and not what the world said about him? You see, the Bible says that God wants you to overcome your fears. And the way He helps you to overcome your fears is to be secure in His love. The Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love. And then the next is power. You're going to overcome fear by the solution of power in your life. The Bible says in Colossians 2:10, and in Him He has made you complete. You have everything that you need to have a life that has power over fear. Everything. You don't lack anything. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, because the resurrected Jesus Christ lives inside of you, all the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead, and that was the power of the universe, that's inside of you. And that power is available for you to draw upon so that you can overcome every single one of your fears. But last of all, love, power, and good judgment. And what does good judgment tell the church today? What does wisdom tell the church today? Good judgment tells the church that we have a mission, that we have a responsibility, that we have a duty, that there are people all around us that are hurting. There are people all around us that sit in darkness. There are people all around us that are lonely. There are people all around us that are victims of injustice. They have serious needs in their life. They hurt terribly. There are people that cry themselves to sleep every night because they don't see any way out of their family problems. They don't have any friends. They don't see any way out of their financial issues. They don't see any way out whatsoever. And they live in fear. So good judgment tells the church, we have the answers. We have the solutions. We have hope for the world. So good judgment tells us we need to mobilize. We need to organize. We as the church need to march on the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against us. And so in the days ahead, you're going to be hearing about faith evangelism here in our church. Our church has made a decision to put together a citywide strategy to mobilize the church to fulfill the great commission that Jesus called us to 1,000 years ago, and we have a strategy to reach every single person in Vacaville, in Fairfield, in Dixon, in Winters, and every city in between. with the good news of Jesus Christ, with hope, with life, with destiny and a future for everyone. And so you'll be hearing about that, how you can mobilize and you can share your faith. Jesus said, as you are going, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our mandate from Jesus Himself is to share the good news. And I want to tell you, there's no greater joy. In fact, the Bible says, he that goes forth in joy, bearing precious seed. The Bible says we are full of joy when we go out and share the good news. And to see people that at one time had no hope, people that were lost, people that were confused, to see them come to know the living reality of Christ and now have hope. What a joy for each and every one of us here today. But you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, my greatest issue is that I need to know I'm going to heaven. I need to know that my sins are forgiven. I need to know that I have eternal life. I need to know that my life has changed. When I was in high school, we had a guy that played for the Dallas Cowboys. His name was Ken Hutchison. He was a pastor up in Seattle for years. He died just recently. Died a relatively young man. But when I was in high school, this guy came and he was a linebacker for Dallas. And we were 10th, 11th, and 12th graders. And he spoke at our Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I never forget him telling the story. He said, hey, I want to tell you something. I had everything. I had a future in professional football. I was an All-American in college. I was one of the greatest athletes in the country. He said, but my heart was empty. He said, I had no purpose. I didn't understand what life was all about. And while I had all this money, and I had every pleasure and every opportunity that the world said would make me happy, I was miserable. There was no joy in my life. He said, but one day, he said, I heard about Jesus. And I heard that Jesus was God and that He loved me. And He died on the cross for me. And that every sin I'd ever committed, and He said, and believe me, I'd committed a lot of sins, like we all have. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He said, I heard that every sin could be washed away. And my judgment could be taken away. And that Jesus would come in my heart, and He would take over my life, and the mess that I made of my life, and the mess that I made of my relationships, and the mess that I made of all the things that I thought would make me happy, he said Jesus could come in my life and straighten my life out and make something beautiful of my life and give me confidence that one day I would spend eternity in heaven. And he quoted a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, that if you have the Son in your life, you know you have eternal life. And I heard him tell that story. And then I heard him challenge all the athletes that were there that if they wanted to be real men, that real men followed Jesus, real men received Jesus, real men stood up for Jesus, and nobody would question him because he was the realest man I'd ever seen. He was a mountain of a man. And I saw 172 guys stand to their feet and say, I will receive Jesus. I will take Christ. And I want to ask you a question today. Will you take Jesus today? Will you receive Him as your Lord? Will you be man enough and woman enough to say, I need His forgiveness? I need heaven. I need a new life. I need a new direction in life. Would you make a decision to come to Jesus today? Let's bow our heads in prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor Greg, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out and come and take my hand, and I'll explain to you how you can have Jesus. You say, Pastor Greg, you're asking me to get out of my seat and come forward? Yes, I am. Because every person Jesus calls in the Bible, He calls them publicly. He hung on a cross publicly for you. It's a small thing for you to step out and come and publicly take your stand for Him. You're here today and you say, Pastor Greg, I need to join this church. This is a church that's a kingdom church. This is a church that has great vision and mission. We're not a country club. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a part of a great vision, and if you want to be a part of a church that is reaching the nations, would you come and join us today? Or maybe you'd say, Pastor Greg, I saw Riley baptized today, and I've received Jesus, but I haven't boldly come forward and made it public. And if that little 7-year-old girl can boldly stand for Jesus Christ, I don't have an excuse. And I'm going to come today and make my decision public for Jesus. Or maybe you're just here and you'd say, Pastor, I've been filled with fear. The torment of fear, the bondage of fear. But today, I am going to rest in the love of Jesus. I'm going to claim the power of Jesus. I'm going to begin to live in the wisdom of Jesus. And I'm no longer going to be controlled by the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Maybe you just need to give your fears to the Lord today and trust Him with your fears. Father, today, Your Spirit has moved across this sanctuary, and Jesus has been Lord of this time. But Father, this is a holy moment of decision. And Father, people's lives are in the balance. And oh God, I ask You and Your Holy Spirit to move across this sanctuary and draw people to make their decision for Christ, to leave their seats and boldly take their stand for You. And God, I ask You to help every man, woman, boy, and girl, and child to make the decision that needs to be made. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I ask you to stand to your feet across this sanctuary as Brother Joe leads us?